You may be seated. And turn with me, if you will, to the New Testament book of 1 Peter, chapter 4, beginning at the first verse. We are reading today from the New King James Version. And our entire scripture lesson text can be found on the insert in your bulletin and on page 704 of your pew Bible. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Pray with me this morning as we examine this text with this thought in mind. Stewards of God's grace. Stewards. Grace. Let us pray. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank you once again for the privilege and opportunity of standing before these thy people. And Lord, we pray now that the words of my mouth and that the meditation of all our hearts will be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Let the redeemed of the Lord say, amen. People who remember some of those old westerns may remember that old movie with Gary Cooper. It was called The Hanging Tree. And Gary Cooper played a doctor, and he saves people's lives. In one scene, a young man gets shot, and the man is dying. And the doctor comes in and pulls out the bullet and is able to save the man's life. And the man's grateful having been rescued, and he says, "What can I do for you, doctor?" And Gary Cooper says, "Well, you know, I've always needed assistance. So why don't you stay here and assist me? I'll teach you what you need to do." And when the young man asked how long the doctor wanted his help, Gary Cooper said, "For the rest of your life, because that's how long you would have been dead if I had not saved you." God has said to you and me, this is what he wants from us. For the rest of your life on earth, since I've saved you, I want you to yield yourself for my purposes, for my pleasure, and for my goals. God has saved us by his grace. And what he requires of us is that we spend the rest of our lives sharing that grace with others. God sent grace to rescue us, and God wants us to be living representatives of his grace. And so if we appreciate what God has done for us, we will show it by the way that we live our lives for the rest of the time we have here on earth. Since the life that we live shows our love for God, we should live as stewards of the grace of God. We should live as stewards of God's grace. But what does it mean to be a steward of grace? And what does that look like? And how do we accomplish that? Well, the answer is in the text. So let's turn to the text as Peter explains for us the requirements of becoming stewards of God's grace. Looking at the text again, beginning at verse 1, Peter says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God." Living as stewards of God's grace means that we live with an attitude like the Son of God. Have that same mind in us that was in Christ Jesus. Peter tells the church that there was experienced persecution to adopt the mindset of the head of the church, Jesus Christ. Jesus suffered everything that you're suffering and more, so you should learn to be like Jesus, he said. And the heart of the message that Peter is conveying to the church is this. Think of your suffering as a weaning from the habit that we all have of expecting to get things our way. Once you experience suffering, you know that everything is not going to go the way you want it. Everything is not going to happen the way you want it to happen. But the faithful child of God would be happy to be able to have a part of the plan of God. And once we come to understand that God has a plan, it will change our attitude and change our mindset. We adopt the mindset like Jesus had when he kneeled down in the Garden of Gethsemane and said to his heavenly Father, "Not my will, but let thy will be done." Our prayers will change when we adopt that mindset. We'll start to re-examine our motives and our desires. We'll start to ask God different questions. We'll ask ourselves different questions. The question is not, how do I get God to give me everything I want? The new question will be, how does what I want fit into the plan and the purpose of God? When your attitude gets to that point, you're on the threshold of power. When you get to that point, you have all the resources of heaven at your fingertips. When you can ask yourself and ask God, how does what I desire fit into your plan, God? You will have arrived at that point where the power of God is in your reach. But you won't get there as long as you're living to fulfill your own desires. You'll never get to that point where the power of God is yours. In fact, you'll never get there until you have suffered something. Suffering teaches us that it's not all about us. Suffering causes us to look up to God. And that's the good part. Because when we look up to God in the midst of our suffering, God reassures us as only he can. He tells us not to worry. He tells us that whatever the situation is, I can fix it. Whatever you're going through right now is going to be all right. Whatever you're going through, I have a plan for you, and I have a purpose for you. And that is when the wise will listen to God and determine to live the rest of their lives for God and not for the world. Living as stewards of God's grace means that we live with an attitude like the Son of God. But Peter had more to say. He went on to verse 3 and said, "For we have all spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead." Living as stewards of God's grace means that we live with an awareness of the holiness of God. We live with an awareness that God is holy. We spend enough time living as pagans, living in lust, living in drunkenness and immorality. We spend enough time worshiping glamour and glitz and riches and making those things idols in our lives. We spend enough time living as though we are people who don't know that there's a God in heaven that rules heaven and earth. People who are ignorant of God may be excused for living ignorant. That's what ignorant people do, live in ignorance. But once you've come to know God, once you come to know God, you can never go back. You can never go. Once you realize that God is real and that God is holy, how can you live the way you used to live? In his sight. In his sight. Politicians of both parties have gotten themselves in trouble by saying and doing things when they were unaware of the fact that there were cameras and microphones in their presence. And they've said things and done things. Both parties, everybody said it. They said these things and did things that they didn't want the voters to know about, to hear about and see about, because they were ignorant of the cameras and microphones. Because when they knew that the people are watching, the people looking, they would say something different. They would keep themselves from saying the things that would offend the people. But sometimes they didn't realize that there was a microphone that was hearing everything that they said. Well, God has always had a microphone and a camera on us, whether we knew it or not. In the past, we lived the way we wanted, and we did not take notice of the fact that God was watching us. We were ignorant. But now that we know that God is watching and God is listening, how can we go back to the things that we used to do? You cannot go back. You cannot go back. Don't listen to that voice inside you that tells you how great things were before you tried to start this Christian walk. Don't listen to that voice. That's not the voice of the Holy Spirit. I guarantee that. That's the voice of your flesh and the voice of the devil. There is something about human nature that tries to glamorize the very things that we used to pray God to free us from. Something about that. I can't explain it, but it's been there for a long time. Way back in when God was dealing with Israel, God performed miracle after miracle to free Israel from bondage. He sent 10 plagues on Egypt. He parted the Red Sea. He drowned the armies of Egypt in that same red tree when they tried to persecute Israel. He gave Israel water in the desert and food to eat every day. But what did Israel say to Moses in the desert after God had done all that for him? As God is prepared to take them over to the promised lands he promised, what did Israel say? He said, we want to go back to Egypt. We had it better back there. We had good food to eat. We had fish and onions and leeks and vegetables and all kinds of things. We didn't have to fight any wars, any battles. We need to get somebody to lead us back there. And that's when God said, I've had enough. I've had enough. He said, you saw all that I've done to bring you out of slavery, and now you want to go back. Well, no one's going to lead you back, but you're not going forward either. You're not going to the promised land. Everyone who has refused to go across the Jordan River on my word is going to die right here in this desert. And I'm going to take your children to cross and give the blessing to them. God said, I've had enough with those who want to go back to what I've saved you from. And Peter was reminding the church of what Israel discovered in the wilderness. That once you start to walk with God, you cannot go back to your old godless ways. You've already given enough of your life to ungodly living. It's time to live for God and not look back. It may be tempting, but you cannot go back. Your friends won't understand it, but you can't go back. The devil might try to tell you to take one last fling, but you can't go back. You can't go back. All of Scripture warns that. In the book of Hebrews, the Hebrew writer warns us in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. He says, For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift, and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God, and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God, and put him to an open shame. If you go back, you put in Christ, who hung on the cross for you, to open shame. We spend enough time living in ignorance. We spend enough time living in disobedience. We spend enough time ignoring the holiness of God. Living as stewards of God's grace means we live with an awareness of the holiness of God. But then Peter had another warning in verse 7. He says, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. Living as stewards of God's grace means that we live with an awareness of the sovereignty of God. If we understand that God is sovereign, meaning that God is able to carry out whatever plans he has without our consent, without our permission. If we understand that, and we understand that God has revealed his plan to bring this world as we know it to a close, then the way we pray and what we pray for should be radically affected. If we know that the plan of God is to wind things down, our prayer should not be, Lord, let me get as many goodies as I can before it's all over. No, our prayer should be, Lord, let me have a place in your kingdom. Let me have a place in the work that you're doing with this world. Let me have a place. Let me understand the place that you reserved for me and what you want me to do so I can be useful in your kingdom. It goes back to what we saw in verse 1. Once we change our focus and our mindset from ourselves to the will of God, we're able to kneel down in prayer and ask God for something meaningful to do in his kingdom. And unless we take the plan of God into account, we end up asking for the wrong things. For the wrong things. James tells us in chapter 4, verse 1. He says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. James says we're asking for the wrong thing, for the wrong purposes. But then he upholds prayer because he says later on, in the same letter, that the effectual fervent prayer of the righteous avails much. James chapter 5, verse 16, he says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. For the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. In other words, God hears the prayers of the righteous. And that's because the righteous know what to ask God for. When Jesus said in John 14, 13, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. that the Father may be glorified in the Son. That set the conditions of what we should ask for. We should ask for things that God may be glorified. Jesus is the Holy Son of God. So it would be foolish for us to ask God to give us our sinful desires in the name of Jesus, wouldn't it? When Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, that means whatever you ask in accordance with me, that's under my plan and my goodness, I will give it to you. I'll be glad to give it to you. Peter tells us that God in his sovereignty is establishing his kingdom here on earth as he brings this world as we know it to a close. Our prayer should be focused on what can we do in God's kingdom as he unfolds it. Living as stewards of God's grace means that we live with an awareness of the sovereignty of God. And then Peter says, finally, in verse 8, and above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Living as stewards of God's grace means that we live with a love for the people of God. We live with a love for the people of God. Love covers a multitude of sins. What an intriguing statement that is. But what does it mean? Well, if you think about it for just a moment, at least one meaning comes clear. The love of God covered the sins of all mankind. So we know that part is true. But if we continue to think along those lines, think about it on a personal level. We understand that when we learn how to show the kind of love that God provides, that we're able to overcome a whole lot of sins in our life, our own sins and the sins of other people. If we have love, we're able to overcome those things that would throw us down, that would keep us bound down to the ground and helpless and weak. Agape love, by its definition, means that we look beyond the faults of others and see their needs. So we learn how to love that way. We overcome the sins that others commit against us. The love of God enables us to do that. But the other portion of that is that when we learn how to love, it lifts us above the sins that we would commit if we had not let the love of God come into our lives. It lifts us above the sins that we would, that we will commit if the love of God is not in us. If the love of God is not in you, you're gonna continue to sin. You're going to do some things that you would say, why did I do that? Love overcomes fear. Much sin is committed by those in the grips of fear. Love overcomes anger. Even more sin is committed by those in the grips of anger. Peter tells the church that love will get them past things that would be stumbling blocks if they did not have love going from them. Grumbling and complaining is one of the big stumbling blocks among God's people. Israel got in trouble for that very purpose because they grumbled about the provisions that God was giving them. And church folk today have the same problem. They're always grumbling about things in the church and outside the church. Peter tells the church to avoid grumbling. Be hospitable without grumbling. If you do a good deed for someone, don't complain to somebody else about the good deed you had to do for the other person. If you do that, you've eliminated your blessing. If you can't do it out of love, then don't do it. And when you do it out of love, there's no place for you to complain about doing it. Listen to what Paul says about love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning at verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Living as stewards of God's grace means that we live with a love for the people of God. And so now we return to the question with which we started. What does it mean to live as a steward of God's grace? Living as steward of God's grace means that we live with an attitude like the Son of God. We have that same mind that was in Christ Jesus in us. Living as a steward of God's grace means we live with an awareness of the holiness of God. Because we know that God is holy and God is watching and we're his children, we're going to walk holy as we walk the rest of our days. We're not going to turn around and walk the way we used to walk. Living as stewards of God's grace means that we live with an awareness of the sovereignty of God. God has a plan, and he's working his plan out. And our prayer should be, Lord, what do you want me to do in your kingdom? What place do you want me to have in this plan that you have? We can't ignore God's plan and say he's not doing it. God is doing something with this world. And your only question should be, Lord, what do you want me to do? And living as stewards of God's grace means we live with a love for the people of God. Being a steward of grace simply means that we realize that all the talent, all the ability, all the skill that we have, God has given us so that we can be useful to one another as we all do God's work. That's what we're given. Peter says, verse 10, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Being a steward means that you realize that nothing that you have belongs to you. You're just a caretaker for God. Everything you have, God just put it in your care to take care of it and use it as God wants it to be used. Being a steward of grace means that you realize that nothing you have is yours because you earned it. You have it because of the grace of God. You didn't do anything great to have what you have, whatever gift you have. So we become stewards of grace when we put those two truths together and come to the realization that we don't own anything we have, and that which we have, we don't possess it because we earned it. We have what we have so that we can share it with others. That's what grace is all about. If grace were not important to God, he would not have used grace as the means for our salvation. But he chose to use grace. God has showered us with his grace. He saved us through his grace. And he expects us to share his grace with others. And Peter says that we should be stewards of the manifold grace of God. Manifold means that there's just so much grace from God that we can't keep up with it. And we just have to spread out as far and as wide as we can in the time that we have. God has an endless supply of grace. The lost can be found by God's grace. By grace, the wounded can be healed. By grace, the sinful can be made righteous. By grace, the dead can come back alive. By grace, those who are cast away can be brought near again. By grace, the hated can become lovable. In grace, the power of God is made available to all of his children. And I rejoice that God has made me a steward of his grace. He put a part of his grace in my care. I'm responsible for spreading it out to the world. I am thankful that God has made me a steward of his grace. What about you? Don't you want to be a steward of God's grace? As we stand now, and in this abbreviated type of service where two or three of us are gathered together, prepare your hearts and minds for the prayer that we're about to have. Amen, amen. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your grace, for your mercy, for your goodness, for your loving and watchful care over us from our earliest existence to this present moment. And Lord, we ask that you forgive us of our sins and our trespasses, those places, Lord, where we fell short of your glory. Lift us up, Lord, wash us off, and allow us to go on in your name to be stewards of that grace that saved us. Lord, we pause now and ask you to touch down and have mercy, Lord. Touch the sick and those who are going through ailments, Lord. Just touch them and heal them as only you can. Wrap your arms around the families and loved ones, Lord. Those who have lost a loved one, Lord, lift them up in their hour of bereavement. And Lord, we just ask that you give a special touch of blessing to Shawnee, that you would touch her and heal her completely, Lord, as only you can. For your purpose, for your kingdom work, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name that you would touch her and touch us all, Lord, as we gather here together in your name in prayer. You blessed us, Lord. You brought us from a mighty long way. And we ask now, Lord, that you work out your plan for this church. Let us be a light in the darkness, Lord. Let us be a beacon as a hill setting on high. Lord, draw those to us who desire to hear your word and to be taught by your word. We thank you and praise you in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And God's people said, amen. If all hearts and minds are clear.